Good evening, everybody. My name is Matt Little. Again, like Brad said, I'm one of the pastoral residents, and I just want to take a moment and thank you all so much on behalf of my family, and like all the other residents have said, thank you for allowing us to do this pastoral residency. It's been a wonderful, very growing experience, one that I'm very just thankful to all of you for allowing us to do that. So again, thank you. Before we dive into the devotional, let's take a moment to pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word that you've given to us. I ask that as I preach from Philippians tonight, that you would help me to explain things accurately in a way that is honoring to you and helpful for the congregation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I wasn't really into basketball at the time to know this, but many of you know about the greatness of Shaquille O'Neal and Kobe Bryant at the peak of their dynasty with the Los Angeles Lakers. When Kobe was drafted in 1996, Shaq had already established himself as a dominant force in the NBA, had already been to the NBA Finals. From 2000 to 2002, the Lakers won three consecutive NBA championships with Shaq and Kobe. Even though things were great on the court, tensions were high off of the court. Kobe thought Shaq lacked discipline, and Shaq thought that Kobe was being selfish. The result was that, largely due to their issues off the court, the team eventually traded away Shaq to another team. People often wonder what could have been had they just gotten along. Brothers and sisters, this doesn't just happen on sports teams. It happens in local churches too. So let's briefly recall a few important things from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul makes it clear at the beginning that a priority of his is the advancement of the gospel. He doesn't care if people preach from envy or goodwill as long as Christ is proclaimed. Paul wants the Philippians to live lives worthy of the gospel and to stand firm in one spirit, striving for the faith of the gospel. We can see that Paul cares about their unity and the gospel going out. In chapter 3, Paul recounts how he considers his prestigious pedigree as nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. And knowing that there are those out there who love the world, who set their minds on earthly things, Paul reminds them, the Philippian church, that their citizenship is in heaven. All of that, in a lot of ways, brings us to our passage for this evening. Let's look together at Philippians 4, 1 through 7. So if you have your Bible, look there with me. Verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, so like I said before, much of the letter leads to this. We read in verse 2 of an issue in the church at Philippi where Euodia and Syntyche aren't agreeing. They're not getting along about something. And if it weren't for this issue in the church, I think the letter could have simply said, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, I'm sending Epaphroditus to you. Receive him in the Lord. Love, Paul. But we get so much more, and it's because of this conflict between these two women. The idea for our passage this evening is this. Stand firm together by agreeing with one another in rejoicing in the Lord. Again, stand firm together by agreeing with one another in rejoicing in the Lord. And I have 3 points to go with this. Point number one, stand firm together. This is looking at verse 1. And how are we to do this? Point 2, by agreeing. That's verses 2 and 3. And point 3, by rejoicing. Verses 4 through 7. So point 1, stand firm together. All right, look down with me at verse 1. Paul says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Again, this is right after Paul is telling them to imitate the faithful and to remember that their citizenship is in heaven. Notice that he's using very endearing language. It says, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, my beloved. Paul really loves these people. And he tells them, stand firm thus in the Lord. He wants them to joyfully strive for unity through humility for the sake of the gospel. So this is what we're also called to do. We are to stand firm in the Lord. The question is, how are we to stand firm in the Lord in that way? Paul says, that brings us to point two, by agreeing. Point two, by agreeing. Paul says in verses 2 and 3, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So we have no idea what their disagreement was about. It could have been a big deal. It could have been a small deal. We really don't know. But we've all been there, right? Where we've had a disagreement with someone and it doesn't end well. And things are just hard. Well, these two women are in the same local church in Philippi. So imagine with me that it's Sunday morning and the church in Philippi is getting together to gather on the Lord's day. And Euodia comes in and sits on this side. And Syntyche walks in the doors, sees Euodia over here, and goes and sits over there. And they're not unified. And disunity actually hinders the forward progress of the gospel. So how do we combat this? How does Paul encourage the Philippians to pursue unity? Let me draw your attention to three things that help us agree in the Lord. First, the gospel. The gospel is what holds us together as believers. Remembering the gospel helps us to be unified because we recognize that we've been made children of God by grace alone. We're all equally undeserving of the mercy of God. Second, the book of life. Remembering that our names are written in the book of life helps us to work through conflict and agree in the Lord. It puts things in perspective, right? Christ loves them. He's forgiven them. In a moment of frustration with a brother or sister, remember, we'll be spending eternity with each other. Our disagreements here on earth are nothing compared to the joy that we'll experience before our Savior together. And third, the church. Paul asks for assistance to help these women agree. So there is a corporate responsibility that we all have to help each other agree in the Lord. So if you see a conflict between two people in our church, seek to help them work things out. As you probably noticed outside, just outside here, there has been this walkway that's being built between Heritage and Fellowship. And at one point recently, there were these like two beams on both sides of the walkway, and they were not yet connected. So they weren't of much use. But these construction workers came in, and they welded the beams together, and they made them useful. In a similar way, let's bring those in conflict together, helping them to be unified and useful for the gospel again. So Christians in the room, are you aware of conflict between others in the church? Consider how you might gently and prayerfully assist them to work things out. Perhaps it would be appropriate to approach them separately and encourage them to sort things out. Also, if you find that you are the one in conflict with another church member, strive to work it out quickly. Letting time pass without resolving issues can make things worse. Well, so far we've seen the call to stand firm together, and one way to do that, by agreeing in the Lord. And now we'll see the second way, by rejoicing in the Lord. So point three, by rejoicing. Look with me at verses 4 through 7 in your Bible. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, Paul tells them to rejoice in the Lord. And why is this important to Paul? Because our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. He is our Savior and the one who loves us for all eternity. When trials in this life weigh on you and strife enters your relationships, the only thing really worth rejoicing in is Jesus. And also, let's be reasonable in how we interact with each other. instead of reasonableness, your Bibles might say something like gentleness or kindness. So especially when ironing out conflict, it's important to be gentle in our speech and our conduct. The second part of verse 5, if you see, says the Lord is at hand. In other words, Jesus is coming soon. And Christians, what greater news is there to rejoice in than our Savior is coming again? And he'll bring an end to our suffering, and there'll never be any more conflict with other believers, and we'll be with him forever and ever. In verse 6, we see one poison of all of this, anxiety. So look with me again at verse 6. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." How often do we go from anxious thoughts to trying to control everything ourselves? I'm the king of this. But being anxious is an enemy of standing firm, of joy, peace, unity. It kills joy. It affects not just ourselves, but our relationships with others. While anxiety is the poison, prayer is the antidote. Christians, when you're anxious, dwelling on your fears does nothing. Turn to the Lord instead. Make all your requests known to God. Doing this turns the attention away from yourself and sets your gaze Godward. This is actually productive. Trying to control situations does nothing but reinforce your perceived need to self-preserve. To the anxious Christian in the room, which, by the way, is all of us deal with anxiety, though some more acutely than others. What I don't want you to hear is that you have to pray more to somehow earn God's favor or salvation, or pray more so that he hears you. Our loving Father hears you. Your salvation is secure. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. This is about our relationship with God, about setting our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Jesus is our refuge, our shepherd. He's always with us. We want to pray to him in everything because he loves us. So brothers and sisters, pray. Pray when you're facing anxiety on your own, and pray when you're dealing with conflict with another believer. Pray for unity and then pursue it. It's pretty hard to pray with someone when you're in conflict with them. And conversely, it's hard to be in conflict with someone that you're praying with. So keep up the habit of praying together in settings like this, for example. Another idea that you could apply to your life is to start each day this week by giving thanks to God for 10 things, physical and or spiritual. And lastly, in verse 7, Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This peace of God is only available to those in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, and by that I mean not believing in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins, then you won't ever have peace. Not in this life, and especially not in the one to come. Because God, your creator, has provided the only way of escape from his righteous coming judgment, his son, Jesus. Only those who repent of their sins and trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus will have peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, then I would encourage you to find a Christian here tonight and talk with them about Jesus. Christians, think back to what Paul has been reminding the Philippians. Don't focus on yourselves like those whose minds are set on earthly things, because your citizenship is in heaven. That's what we're waiting for. We're awaiting our Savior, Jesus Christ. So put on like those horse blinders, right? We don't want to be distracted by earthly things and get swallowed up by unnecessary conflicts. Fix your eyes on the finish line. Set them on Christ. And as we pray and seek the Lord in this, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Knowing that we should be unified and prioritize the forward progress of the gospel, let's stand firm together by agreeing with one another and rejoicing in the Lord. Let's pray.